Let us turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 2, where we were looking at last week, just to read these words so we get a sense of continuity. 1 Corinthians 2, and verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech, my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Amen. Dear congregation, over these past couple of weeks, I have been giving myself, before we get back into the full swing of things, to examining the ministry, the Christian ministry, and the reasons as to why its ineffectiveness is often very prevalent amongst our churches, and particularly our own church. I was very careful last week to preface my remarks by saying that we are very thankful for what God has done here in our congregation. We have seen growth, we have seen a great interest in prayer, we've seen families added, our membership increase. But yet those are things that externally may look like a healthy congregation. I believe those are certainly symptoms, but they could also be symptoms of an altogether different problem. And I'm not saying that every pastor and congregation are ineffective also. But as we look upon the church today and we look upon our own ministry, our own congregation, I think we must readily admit that the power that we looked at last Sunday morning, that God has invested in the Christian ministry and in the pulpit, is not being experienced in our own church. That should concern us deeply. It should never be excused, and by some people it is also ignored. I am convinced absolutely that through prayer and by waiting on the Lord, on the Word, that these messages have been given to us at this time, as a people, for the minister, for his congregation. And I want you therefore this morning to let the Word dwell within you and to sit with you and let it gouge out any sin of excusing ineffectiveness in the ministry or even being content to simply come to church and witness what is taking place and sit on the fringe or sit on the outside of the ministry and look in and say, well, sir, things are going okay. We will just be content. We must be serious about the ministry, men and women. And I believe if God has given the minister of the church a measure of seriousness about that, that must be delivered to the congregation, because I pray that by God's grace you will also become very serious about the ministry. And I say that even to your visitors this morning. I say some of you are coming from other denominations sitting here. And I pray that God will have you pray for your minister and for the ministry under which you sit, and that you would be sure that you would be under a ministry that is prayerful and based upon these things that I want to leave before you this morning. You see, a pastor, a minister of the gospel, and I'm fully conscious that we're turning the spotlight upon the man here, but that should never really concern the man in the pulpit. No minister who is serious about the impotence of his labors when he preaches that souls are not being saved and that influence is not being seen in the lives of the young people and in the families of the church, he should never struggle with the ensuing results that such an inquiry would throw up. It's the same with the congregation. Congregation is longing for God to begin working, and why he's not working should begin on its knees with the minister crying unto God to show us the cause of our inefficiency and rekindle those dying embers that are all around us. And this morning, therefore, I want us to begin and look at some things that will really put the spotlight, first of all, on the pulpit and upon the minister, and then maybe today, certainly tonight, we'll be looking at the congregation as well. So I want us to understand that the Christian ministry, men and women, first of all, is very serious business. And we do not have time to play around. I was thinking of the words of a man by the name of Brian Borgman, who looked at the preaching ministry of the Reverend Al Martin, or Pastor Martin, in the United States. And he said this, that the man of God with his congregation must cultivate the awareness of preaching as one on his way to the judgment of God. It's a very powerful statement, men and women, that the pastor and his congregation must every Lord's Day cultivate the awareness in preaching and of preaching that they work as one moving towards the judgment of God. Now, if you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you will see that Paul preached under that awareness. In verse 1 to 5, he said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Of a man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." That is powerful words, men and women, of the Apostle Paul, who is giving the Corinthians here a view of the Christian pulpit and a view of the congregation, that together they work with this awareness, they preach with this awareness, they come to church with this awareness, that the pulpit ministry this Sabbath must be powerful in my life and in the life of the congregation, for we are another Sabbath closer to eternity, to the judgment day of God. It is not the eye of man that we should be concerned about, but the eye of God. For one day we will stand naked before him, congregation, pastors and their congregations. And that's why I want to begin today looking at the role of prayer in the powerless ministry. How should the congregation respond to an inefficient ministry? Well, I believe it is prayer. And I believe we must very, very carefully consider what I will be saying here this morning from the Word of God. I want to come straight to the Scriptures, and I want to look at what the Bible will say, because we will find that there is a relationship that prayer has to the man in the pulpit. I've been looking, as I said last week, at several books recently that over the summer have really convicted me in my own ministry. The Power of the Pulpit by Gardner Spring, The Power of the Christian, The Gospel by Paul Washer. There are several other books, The Christian Ministry by Charles Bridges, which I've encouraged you to read. It's not just for ministers, but for a congregation. That is a devastating book, a very encouraging book. There are other ministers, Pastoral Ministry by Thomas Murphy, whose father was born not too far from this church, but yet went on to be one of the greatest ministers in the United States. These are men who knew what it was to first look at their prayer lives and then see the impact that that had upon the ministry. And I'm telling you, people, that it is something very encouraging to sit down with old Presbyterians. It was a wonderful experience this week with all these old Presbyterian men. As Dr. Joel Beakey once said, all my best friends are all dead ones, and they're all standing looking at him in the library. And so they are. They're found in books. You have men who are preaching to your soul and saying to you that here is the role of prayer. Here is the reasons of inefficiency in the ministry. And men and women, they are many. But the chief, and I say this, the chief reason outside of God's sovereignty, humanly speaking, for ministerial ineffectiveness, for congregational weakness in our church, our community, and can I add this, in our parenting, our families, begins here with you and I on our knees. You look at the great prayer life of all the men of God. What made John Knox pray nation-changing prayers? "Give me Scotland or I will die." What turned Geneva upside down? The great intellect of a genius, Calvin? No. It was their prayer life. And I say to you, young man today before me, young woman, if you want to see your life changed, you want to see your family changed, you listen to what I have to say this morning, because you're looking at a man whose life has been, it had the spotlight of Scripture, and the old men of the past have stood up around me in the study this week and rebuked me. And I pray that this, what I will say today, will bring you to the point that every church, and I know there are visitors here from other churches, and permit me to speak to my own congregation first of all, but the kind of business that we as a church are involved in is the pulling down of unhallowed fortifications, the strongholds of hell. That's what we are about. God has appointed preaching and the ministry for the advancement of his kingdom. And therefore, we should not just say and excuse it and say, well, you know, we're living in the wrong time. The tide is out. We're just waiting for God to decide to bring the tide back in again. I know God is sovereign, and we looked at that last Sunday morning. But we ought never to rest. Jeremiah didn't rest, even when the Lord told him. He went on praying. Isaiah said, we will wait until the Spirit of God is poured upon us from on high. We will not just batten down the hatches and say, well, this is the way it's going to be. No, we will pray, men and women. We will seek. We will not flounder in the battle aimlessly, despairingly, in our homes, in our church, in our congregations. Men and women, this town will remain idolaters until we get on our knees and pray that God changes them. That was a very striking quote from a man. A brother brought a book to me a couple of Christmases ago, and I began reading it this week. The Faithful Pastor. Again, another book that left me just wanting to run. And he said this, ask the question, Pastor, will men remain as idolaters under our ministry? Or will they direct their devotion to the one true God? For that is your cause. That is your aim. And of course, then that brings us back, men and women, to the place of prayer. This morning I want us to look at the role of the pastor in prayer, because this is important. And I will probably say it before I get to the application, but you need to be praying for the men. You need to be praying for your ministers. You need to be praying that God will give them power with God, that for the role of prayer in their life is absolutely essential to the conversion of souls, to the good of your family. You ought not to be sitting under a ministry of a prayerless pastor. And if he's struggling with his prayer life, you need to pray for him that God will give him a prayer life. We begin with Christ. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I want not to remove from Scripture, but let's go right to the Word of God and let's look at the prayer life of our Savior. There's no better place to begin. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Let's just look at a couple of verses and we'll just simply show you that all through Christ's ministry, Jesus depended upon God for success in his ministry, even though he was God. I made that statement last week. It's a very powerful statement that Jesus Christ insisted that his ministry, his earthly ministry, be attended by the power of the Holy Spirit. For listen to this congregation, if Christ had not the Spirit of God upon his ministry, his preaching, his ministry would have availed to nothing. And yet we find here in verse 35 that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Go to Luke 6 and to verse 12. What do we read here? Luke 6 verse 12. Similar words. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This is the prayer life of a pastor. It's not the prayer life of God. Now, I was thinking about it in the prayer meeting this morning because I had a line that was written down maybe 15 years ago that God, now I know I'm not saying that Christ does not pray here, but prayer is the action of man, not of God. I think that's right. God doesn't pray. I know Christ prays, but he prays as the God-man. God has given prayer to us. God does not pray for success in that sense. Prayer is a human action. It's given to us. I know Christ is a heavenly intercession, but that's a big theological debate we're going to get into there. But I'm talking here about the prayer life of the man, Christ Jesus, that he saw it essential to his ministry to give himself to days of prayer, nights of prayer, getting away alone. And what was he praying for? He wasn't just praying for all kinds of things. I believe he was chiefly praying for his ministry, that it would be attended to with success. There was a verse this week. It's really got the hold of me, and I was looking at it in the prayer meeting. Turn to Hebrews 5 and the verse 7 of you. Let me read these words to you. And here's what it says of the man Christ Jesus, Hebrews 5 and 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save. That's the life of Christ, the life of the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 5, verse 7. That in the days of his flesh, that he offered up strong supplications, he offered up prayers, strong crying with strong crying, and tears unto God. Men and women, if that's the prayer life of Christ, the greatest minister, the greatest pastor that ever lived, where does that leave us? Christ did not excuse himself from prayer. How much more ought the man before you this morning be giving himself to pray? Success in the ministry for Christ required him to spend much time in prayer. I said to you about old Willie Ferguson from Mount Marion on Tuesday night, one of the godliest men I've ever had the joy of having in my life, a man who knew little theology, but knew the theology of prayer. He used to always say, Reverend Thompson, little prayer in our church will bring little blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. I have many men like that. I know our brother Ian's blessed with men in his church, a big Reggie, who know the theology of prayer. We've met that guy. Men who are given to praying for their minister, their pastor, their congregation, that they might first begin here in prayer. For let's get it right down here. If Christ did not pray, which is a hypothetical situation, his ministry would have been completely ineffective. He was God. But as a man, he knew that he must, listen to this, exert himself in prayer. He didn't just go and say, Lord, bless the word on Sunday. I'm going to do a meeting next week. Bless that. It was soul, pouring out his soul unto God. It was exerting himself in prayer minimum. And that's what I need to really drive home to you this morning, that it's not going to cut it with God, tipping your hat to Jesus in prayer and saying, Lord, bless us this Lord's day. Not going to cut it. Not going to work with me. Most certainly is not going to work with you. The Christian minister must be a man of prayer. He must pray what for? He must pray for himself. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself. You can turn there if you want, but that's the passage I'll be looking at just for a second or two here. Take heed unto thyself. There's no doubt Christ prayed for himself, and I believe that was a pattern he poured onto his disciples. And as we've already noticed, it was that of the Apostle Paul to teach the young pastors. He said to him, these things you must teach, Timothy. Teach it to your congregation. Teach it to your people. But first of all, teach it to yourself. Take heed to yourself. That's a very strong, powerful exhortation. Timothy had to begin with his own heart. He had to begin with his own ministry. And as one man once said, the minister is his own tools. He must keep them like any tradesman. He must keep them in tip-top condition. We are what we are, our voice, our mind, our faculty, our study. It's not a matter of just simply regurgitating sermons and not praying for the message of God to be given in the study. Men and women of great intellect, we will never succeed. Never succeed on the basis of just intellect. You know, he must pray for himself. I was conscious this week as I'm coming with this point, and I'm going, well, why is the minister speaking to us about himself? Well, it's scripture. And Paul told Timothy, teach this to them. Teach them that the minister must pray for himself. And yet when a minister sits down to pray for himself, the encouraging thing is, for the pastor, that the sanctifying work that we desire in our lives, the holiness and the godliness of life, that McSheehan said, without which a man's ministry will never be blessed, comes about by prayer. I thank God for that, that we're not reaching out for some second blessing or some peculiar work of the Spirit that's not found in the Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is always with His people, always has been. But listen, the larger measure of power which ministers especially need is obtained by earnest, persevering prayer. Do you understand that this morning? I look down at you and half of you are asleep. Maybe it's just too warm. I'm just saying that to get your attention. But I look down at you, and you all, you're believers of a prayer life. And maybe you're not content with it. And I know many of you aren't content with it, as was displayed on Tuesday night. But you must understand something about those who handle the spiritual things of God. Their prayer life must be on a different level. I think that's theologically correct. I believe that's right to say that men in the pulpit must be men whose prayer life and cannot fool around with a few weeks of feeling in their own hearts that they have no power with God in the pulpit. I'm not saying you in the pew get away with it. But when you go to the pulpit and a man stands behind this desk, there is absolutely no room for tolerance. I was thinking of three men who swept Wales by storm. Reportedly, three of the greatest pastors who left their mark upon that land. John Elias, Christmas Evans, and William Williams. William Williams wrote these words. I said this on Tuesday night partly, but I'll give you the full quotation. He said this: "The old ministers," that was the men who preached before them, and I just say that, you know, that there is a danger, even in our own church, your own denomination, that older ministers, and I know we have older men here, but I'm just saying, older men maybe think the younger men have lost it. And the younger men think the old men are out of touch. And both are extremes that are wrong. The older men are very wise. And the young men are not necessarily always wrong. And I don't know where I fit into. I'm sort of in between 12 years in the pastor. But what I'm saying is this. Here's what a young pastor said about an old pastor. He said, William Williams, speaking of the older men, he said, "They were not much better preachers than we are. In fact, in many respects, they were inferior. But there was something about their ministry. They had success, we didn't." There he's saying, we are the better preachers. They are inferior as far as their preaching abilities and their skills all go. But he goes on to say that the success that attended and that they witnessed, what was the principal cause of the difference? They prayed more than we do. They prayed more than we do. The French preacher said, Massillon said, "Complain of him, of the obstacles put in the way." That is to God. "Complain to God. Complain to him of the obstacles put in your way of the conversion by your unfaithfulness, pastor. For men not converted under your ministry, it is your fault. It begins at your door." The minister, he said, must stand so near to God that he must have the purifying Holy Spirit's presence for that work. Get on your knees. Apologize to God for your faults. And accuse only yourself before him. Blame yourself alone at his feet for the small fruit in your ministry. That's the pastor. That's humbling. The godliness of the pastor, personally, is something of high priority. He must pray for himself. I don't want to take any more time on that point because there's a lot more we could say, but he must pray also for the message. He must enter the pulpit with unwavering confidence that the message he sets before the people is the message of God. Ministerial ineffectiveness must surely be brought back to a failure to bring the message of God. The obvious verse that come before me was Haggai 1:13. It was said of Haggai, he was the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying with you, don't miss the last part of that verse, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, he spake unto them, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now, when that verse is pulled apart, it lets us see that not only was Haggai the Lord's messenger, but he brought God's message to the people. But when Haggai spoke, it was as if God was speaking directly to the hearts of the people. And that's what we need. We need men who are praying not only for themselves, but for the message. We have men in the pulpits. We have not messengers. We have sermons, but we do not have messages. You put yourself under a ministry, and I want this ministry. I'm sure the brethren here who are pastors in this congregation this morning desire this ministry and desire this ministry, that they would each Sunday be set ablaze and that their pulpit be ablaze with God, with truth and with life, with influence, not only in the people before them, but in the hearts of their families and in the community right around them. We have come through a week of children's evangelism. Is that what it's all about? No. We need to be receiving words, messages as pastors from the King. And whether you're preaching to children, whether you're preaching to the Sunday school or speaking, whatever, but primarily the pulpit, it must be a message. And the message this morning here is that if the minister must look at his prayer life and he must pray over the message, then how much more should you be praying for the minister and praying for God's message? And we will come to that tonight. Leonard Ravenhill said this: if I lead somebody to Christ on the street, which church should I send them to? Sending someone to church today, it's like taking a newborn baby and putting it in a refrigerator. I want a place that vibrates with God and vibrates with eternity. If you know a church, he says, on fire for God, tell me and I'll go. A church where after you've gone in, you don't come out the same, believing that God is there and you've been in his holy presence. That's the kind of church you want to be in. That after you've gone in, you don't come out the same. But you believe that God is there and you've been in his holy presence. And finally, this morning, he must pray for his congregation. I didn't realize just how much a pastor must pray for his congregation, because it was through Thomas Murphy's book and Charles Bridges, both those men just said, speaking of both sides of me this week, they said, here is a problem in your life. Here's a problem in the ministry, that ministers are not praying for their congregations. And this is a chief reason. You think about that. These are old Presbyterian men from the past. Bygone days, the halcyon days of Presbyterianism, when it was sweeping the seaboards of America by storm. Preaching of these old school Presbyterians. I stood yesterday in Belfast outside Union Theological College. And I thought about the men, like those men who sat with me in the study this week, who once graced that citadel of Presbyterianism. I'll never forget that. Men who were renowned for their, like Henry Cook, the man couldn't stand his arguments, his brilliance in the pulpit, his persuasiveness in the debates on the floor of the assembly. But what gave him that power? In those debates and in his church, driving up the Armour Road yesterday, looking in at the Cook Memorial Church, I thought, you know, look at the size of that building. What must it have been to be under a pastor with a prayer life like Henry Cook or some of these men of the past, Tommy Toy? We have to confess, we know nothing of
of what those men knew? Nothing.
And congregation this morning, do not think for a moment that these were men who were just blessed. I believe that I can have the same. Under the theology of the New Testament, I believe this church can have the same, that you can have the same. Pentecost has come, His power has never been withdrawn. In fact, the dawn of Pentecost was but the rising of the sun. What is the sun like at its fullest? I've often said in this pulpit that the New Testament church age is the greatest time to be alive on earth. The fullness of the Spirit of God working in His people. The role of prayer for the congregation. Let me just quickly leave some verses with you. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6. Paul spoke of unfeigned love. Unfeigned love. 2 Corinthians 6 and 6. I'll not stay too long here with you, but I just want you to see it as scriptural that Paul spoke these words. He talked about his congregation in a way that he loved them. And I thought about that this week. How does an ineffectiveness in the pulpit be brought about by a pastor in a wrong relationship to his congregation? He speaks here by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Now, if you go to 1 Peter 2 in verse 22, you will find that Peter uses the same word, only this time he speaks about loving the brethren with unfeigned love. Now, the word unfeigned there, I know it's an old English word, and you will find different translations of this word, and it's a very interesting word because the word unfeigned, it comes from a word that means absent of hypocrisy. In fact, the word feigned, if you feign something, you're giving an appearance and you're giving the impression. And when Peter and Paul spoke about unfeigned love, he's speaking here about loving the brethren, loving the congregation in a way that is absent from hypocrisy, that the congregation should know that when minister speaks, when pastor goes into the pulpit and he's preaching to me, even though he's being very powerful in his words and he's very, maybe it may seem scathing of me, yet I know he's doing it in love. That is something the Holy Spirit can only give to a ministry, and yet a man must seek for that. A man in the pulpit speaking in empty overtures of love. Men and women, there's nothing as abominable to Christ, and there's nothing as quick will lead to an ineffective ministry. An unloving pastor, a man who's standing in a wrong relationship to his people. As old Al Martin said, the love for his people must pulsate through every sermon. Through his heart. He falls under the condemnation, says Mal Martin, of the words of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, that he is nothing more than a clanging, banging cymbal in the pulpit, empty. Is that not what Paul said? If I have not love, I am nothing more than a clanging, rattling cymbal. Far too many rattling cymbals in the pulpit, aren't there? I read those words. I read the words of an old Puritan preacher, Thomas Shepard, or Shepherd, whatever you want to pronounce it. Here's what he said. I never preached a sermon which in the composing of it and the study did not cost me prayers with strong cries and tears for my people. What a pastor. The congregation week by week assembles with many burdens, many hindrances to their life, to the Word of God. They require our prayers. And at times that love may wane. Maybe the man in the pew, the lady in the pew, or the family in the pew don't appreciate the man in the pulpit. Can't say a good word about his ministry. Don't encourage him. That can happen. But maybe the man in the pulpit doesn't encourage you and he never speaks to you and he shows no interest in your children and your family and your anything you do, your job.
It's not good.
If that's the pastor's heart for his people, he needs to get into the pulpit, he needs to get into the closet, and he needs to pray for the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And yet that's something the congregation must pray for their pastor, that a growing relationship between the pulpit and the pew and between us and him, that he will be every week the vehicle of God's message to us, that the words... And it's true, men and women, it's not a matter of getting up with a good sermon. Do you understand that the words of God must pass through a man? That's what God has ordained. And if he is an unloving man, if he's a man who has no interest in you, and there have been far too many men in pulpits in this land, and it seems as if the words just come. Not through the heart of a man. That's what I love about the preaching of Albert Martin, the old Baptist preacher, because he talks about the relationship of the message to the man, that it must be pulsating in him and burning in him. And as he delivers his pulpit ministrations, the people look up at the pulpit and they know our pastor has labored in love days this week, hours this week, to serve us this meal. I want you to feel that. You mothers would never serve a meal to your children. Just throw it out. A can of beans and a bit of toast. That might happen the odd time, but there's always a reason for it. What I'm saying is, when you're preparing your meal, isn't it true, baked into that meal is love? You've thought about the nutrition of your children, the health of your children. You would never serve up a non-nutritious meal. The vitality of her children are too important to her. Even though there may be times when they need to rush out of the house and it's a fish finger and a tin of beans, but sure, they know that mum's under pressure. You think about the pastor who just didn't care about his congregation, just thought, well, this'll do them this week. Get me through a Sunday to get away. And that's a clear reason why there's ineffectiveness in the pulpit. And it's the same with the congregation. Now, Father works hard every week, doesn't he? He provides the money for mum to buy the food, and you see the plate been set down, and what does the child do? He pushes it away. I don't want that. Well, the call goes, and you're on your Xbox, your PlayStation, you're sitting at the TV, or even worse, you're on that mobile phone. You never give one thought to what Father has paid for, what Mum has prepared. And you do not see that behind that meal is the heart of a father, of a mother. It's the same in the pulpit. Do not push the plate away, congregation. You pray as I close here, you pray that every week your pastor comes to the church. What he serves up is something that he has actually thought about me. And a man that I can honestly say, it has not always been like that for me. The time for ministerial honesty, I believe, has come for this province of Ulster. Our churches are not having par with men. Ripping, roaring, tearing the people apart is not working. Question is, where are those men who believe that the church was born only to go forward through the preaching of Christ and through the prayer life of the people? Samuel Chadwick, an old Methodist preacher in England in 1860, said this: when men are ablaze, they're invincible. Hell trembles when they kindle. The stronghold of Satan is proof against everything but fire. The church is powerless without the flame of the Holy Spirit. And destitute of fire, nothing else really counts. Nothing else matters, for one vital need is fire. And without the flame and the fervor of the Holy Spirit, he said, the church can never and will never accomplish its mission. Where are these men? These men in the pulpit. We've only a few years left and the ministry will be over for this man. And if the Lord has not come, there'll be another man standing here. We have only so much time to pray. Congregation, I urge you, as you come tonight and we look at the role of prayer in the congregation and your responsibility, I pray that God will so move you that in Antrim Free Presbyterian Church, we will be able to experience the power that God has given to the pulpit. And that influence would spread far beyond this pulpit, in our denomination, amongst the men, up and coming, or students. We need to pray. And we need to pray for those men, that they will be men of prayer. I thank you for your time. And as we just bow, I want us just to take a moment or two. I want to ask Ian, Ian, would you come to the pulpit and close in prayer at this stage? I think it's easier for a man visiting a church to close in prayer than to open in prayer, because he has heard the word. And the opening prayer, the needs of our church are set forth that perhaps he's not aware of. But it's a joy to have him here, and I pray that you will pray for such men. But let us just bow as Ian takes the pulpit here to close in prayer and think over these things that have been mentioned.
Let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name today. And we thank thee for the ministry of thy word, for the challenge that it has directed specifically to our heart. And we do pray that we will, as we've been instructed and directed today, to take on the aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he was known for that strong praying and crying in tears. How he poured out his soul, retiring to the mountain, removing himself from the hustle and bustle of time. How he looked around him, and over Jerusalem he wept as a city that had turned its back upon prophetic ministry, that had stoned and killed the prophets, that had done all it could to quench the voice of God in the nation. And as we look across our country today, we see exactly the same thing happening. The voice of God is not wanted. The word of Scripture is not tolerated. Anyone can be the boss. Personal bosses in every life. But God is not permitted to have full control. And Lord, we pray that our reaction to this will be a Christ-like reaction. That we will take heed to ourselves and to the ministry, that we will get alone with God, that our prayer time will be earnest, that our preaching may be effectual. Come and answer the cry even of this pastor today. May he see in Antrim the result, the fruit of his labors, the fruit of the Spirit of God working mightily in this congregation, and by extension into the district. And we pray that right across our country today, we have heard of Jeremiah being mentioned, and how in the midst of ruin and desolation, he uttered those lamentations that were in effect cries and prayers in an anguish unto God, that thou wouldst come again, that thy mercies would still be new and would be renewed every morning. And we pray for that for our nation, our cities, our country today. Come and answer our prayer and help us to rise to our responsibility here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.